Well, as said, we have been studying the life and Lord of Elisha and Elijah for some weeks now. And what we're doing this morning is we want to take some of the prophecies that were proclaimed in Elijah's day and see how they were fulfilled in Elisha's day. Making this simple point that when God speaks and what God says will unquestionably always happen. We're in 1 Kings here in 21, 22 and so on. But just prior to these chapters, we learned of this man, Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite. And you remember how he comes onto the scene of Scripture there in the chapter 18, where he comes right into the palace of Ahab and he says there's going to be no rain for 3 years. And actually it was 3.5 years before the rain actually returned. And there was great accuracy there. The Lord did give the prophecy 3 full years, and before the fourth, the rain returned. Again, what God says always comes to pass. So Elijah came and he preached that great message and he ran into, well, Carmel. And there he was fed, you know, by the very birds of heaven, because God was going to provide for a servant under these circumstances. Now, there were servants back in Israel and they had to endure those days of famine. The famine was brought about by a lack of rain. And there's no doubt about this. When judgment comes, by and large, we suffer in the judgment as well. The difference is this, we're right with God and ready for God's eternity. Okay, but Elijah was taken away because God had to preserve him because he had a work for Elijah still to do. Once the brook Cherith dried up, he took Elijah away and he took him to Zarephath. And in Zarephath, a widow woman miraculously was able to feed him right throughout the days of famine. Then he came back and he went up to Mount Carmel. And in Mount Carmel you have that great scene where he had the offering, he doused it in water, he called upon his God. There was the God, the prophets of Baal, and they were calling for something like 12 hours. And as they were calling, Elijah went to them and he had a bit of fun with them. He said to those prophets, hey, you know, keep shouting, shout louder, because maybe your God's away on a wee journey. Maybe he's away for a wee break. Maybe he's sleeping. If you just shout louder, you might get the hold of him. He was mocking their God and what they were doing. And then Elijah went over to his offering. One prayer. I would imagine the prayer of Elisha took a total of about 20 seconds to pray. And in that moment, fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the water, and even part of the ground around the sacrifice. And it was a great declaration. There is one God, his name is Jehovah, and the prophets of Baal were all taken and they were slain. All was well. But remember, Ahab was little more than a figurehead as the king. The real boss of Israel was his wife, Jezebel. And Jezebel was absolutely outraged at this public declaration. It shows how big a fool that woman was. Because there that day was proven that her god Baal was a lie, was a fiction. And yet she chose to defend a religion and defend a god who had just been utterly annihilated. And so she sent out a death warrant for Elijah, and Elijah ran away. There's reasons why he ran away. One thing I want you to see is this, that when he was on that journey, he was cast down and discouraged. You would think if anyone right now would be full of brazen boldness, it would have been Elijah. But there were circumstances here that did bring him great discouragement, and he felt weary, and he wanted to give up the work. If you go back with me then to 1 Kings 19, and here you see this man, after seeing so much done and lifted it so high, as it were, he's weary. And he asks the Lord to take his life, and so on and so forth. And the Lord says, no, I'm not going to do that right now. I have more work for you to do. But we go to verse 15. So 1 Kings 19:15. All of that's happened. Elijah is in Horeb. He has made his petition. And eventually the Lord says in verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint three men. And they're going to be the next generation. They're going to be the men that I'm going to use to work in Israel. And the first one should surprise you. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Arber-Mehola, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And what God is saying to Elijah here, here's my three instruments. If you like, here are my three swords that I'm going to take and I'm going to chase in Israel with. And that indeed was what happened. Hazael was anointed king. Hazael was king of Syria. And Syria absolutely plagued Israel for decades. Over and over again, Hazael, king of Syria, came and he fought against Israel and beat them and took their cities and took their towns and killed them, killed their women, killed their children, killed their soldiers, set on fire cities. He absolutely plagued them. Why? Because the people of Israel refused to bow to God. They all wanted to live their sin. They did not want anything to know about God. They didn't want anything to do with God. They would rather do anything than worship the one true and living God. And so the Lord said, that's okay. If you're not for me, then you're therefore against me. And the Lord took Hazael to be a thorn in the side of Israel. The next one there is Jehu. Now we're going to look at him this morning, verse 16. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And again, Jehu was a great reformer. But his reformation came with the sword. It had to come with the sword. And then the third man there was Elisha, whom we were looking at for some weeks. So Elijah's weary, cannot carry on, he feels. So the Lord tells him, here's your three replacements. And they're going to do the work in the generation to follow. So that brings us now to the text which we read together. Elisha did leave Horeb, came back by Damascus and spent some time somewhere. But eventually, you have this picture, this scene rather, in 1 Kings 21. Where you had Ahab and Jezebel, and they wanted Naboth's vineyard, didn't get it. So he huffed and eventually they killed Naboth to get this plot of land so that Ahab could have somewhere to grow his herbs and spices and vegetables. That's why he wanted it. And so he killed that man and his sons so that he could have a wee plot of ground for a garden. That just goes to show how wicked that man actually was. No interest at all in the lives of other people. And that's what happens. If you reject God and you reject this book, really, you reject the morals of this book and the morals that God gives. And what that means is you can do what you want. You can be selfish. You can mow anybody down. If you have the power to do so, you'll mow anybody down to get what you want. Why not? Who says what's right? You say it yourself. If you don't believe in God. And that's what happened with Ahab here. So he mowed Naboth down to get his field. But it's the prophecies now I want you to see. Elijah came to him. In verse 17 of 1 Kings 21, God sent him, go to Ahab. And here's what he said to Ahab, verse 19. Here's prophecy number one. This is where we begin this morning. Prophecy number one. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? The Lord's bang on, right? That's exactly what's happened. And thou shalt speak unto him, Ahab, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And so Ahab at that point should have trembled. He should have feared greatly. Here is God and he's going to deal with me. He's going to kill me. And the very place where my victim's blood was licked by dogs, I'm going to be there as well. So you'd at least think, if he wasn't going to repent, he would avoid that area like a plague. Well, we don't have to turn too far to see God's word fulfilled. Chapter 22, the very next chapter, actually. You turn with me to the verse 34. There's war in Israel. Ahab wants to go and fight, and he says to the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, will you come with me? And Jehoshaphat and Ahab, I don't know what was going through Jehoshaphat's mind right now, but Jehoshaphat said, okay, Ahab, I'll go with you to the battle. And Ahab was a crafty character. He said to Jehoshaphat, let's do this skillfully. Here's what we'll do. You go in dressed as the king, but I'll go in disguise. That's a good idea, isn't it? And so Ahab goes into the battle dressed as an ordinary soldier, yet he's got all the protection that a king would have. Jehoshaphat goes in with a big target stuck on his forehead saying, hey, I'm the king, kill me. And Jehoshaphat, as foolish and all as he was at this point, he was a good man and a godly man. No idea what was possessing him right now to do this, but he did it anyway. The battle was set in array, and the king that they were fighting against said, don't fight with anybody, just fight with the king of Israel. So the soldiers couldn't care less about the rest of the army. They headed for the king, and they got King Jehoshaphat, and they're about to kill him, and when they saw him, they thought, no, that's not the king at all. They recognized that wasn't King Ahab, and they let him go. It's a miraculous event. Jehoshaphat was this close to lose his life because of his foolishness, but he was spared. But what about Ahab in disguise? Crafty guy, but not crafty enough. 1 Kings 22, verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. So this young man, a random archer, that says there he pulled a bow at a venture. What that means is he pulled his arrow back, wasn't aiming at anybody, just fired it into the air. God took it, God directed it, and it went right into the joint of Ahab's armor. Verse 35. He can't escape God. Verse 35. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And one unwitting individual washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked of his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spoke. Now you're familiar with all that. We did it some months ago. But here's the thing. God said this would happen. God told Ahab, this is going to happen. And Ahab knew it. Here's the thing. Jezebel knew it as well. And his family would have known about this. In fact, Israel would have known about this. And it happened to the letter. Now, would you not think at this point, Jezebel and his sons and Israel would have trembled at the word of God? That they'd have thought, whatever God says is going to happen, Jezebel should have been on her knees repenting now. Lord, I rejected you all my life. I rejected you at Carmel. But now I see that thou art God. For there's no way Ahab could escape the judgment of God. How am I going to escape? How are my sons going to escape? But you don't have that. And you and I might look at that and think, Jezebel's a fool. She sees the prophecies being fulfilled and yet makes no effort to get right with God. But maybe that's what you're doing today. You're doing the exact same thing. You're reading about what Jezebel witnessed and yet you don't believe. You don't accept it.
You know what God has said in His Word, that He's coming again and He's going to judge the world, but you don't take it seriously. You just kind of trudge along like Jezebel. Let's go back, please, to 1 Kings 19. Sorry, 1 Kings 21. So we've read about the first prophecy there that Elijah gave to Ahab. 1 Kings 21, verse 19. Thus saith the Lord, at the end of the verse, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even mine. Let's go on, because in verse 21, here's prophecy number two that Elijah gave to Ahab. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity, the children, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, so on and so forth. And what God said through Elijah to Ahab is, your son's days is numbered. Now why did Ahab, okay, he's a fool with his own soul, but what about his sons? Would he not have went at least to his sons and said, sons, you must get right with God. You must repent of your sin. What a fool. Not only did he damn his own soul, he damned his own sons for eternity. And they're all there in hell together. What a fool. Completely selfish. Not worried about anybody except his personal position at that point. So there's the prophecy. God says, I'm going to cut off your sons. Let's go to the fulfillment of this. We're going there to 2 Kings. We're in the days of Elisha now. I want you to read God's word today and begin to fear this. 2 Kings chapter 9. Now, Elijah was asked to anoint three men. Hazael, king of Syria, Jehu, king of Israel, and Elisha, the prophet. These three men would follow Elijah. Elijah didn't anoint Hazael or Elisha. Hazael or Jehu. Elisha anointed them. Elijah did it through Elisha. So chapter 9 of 2 Kings. And Elisha, the prophet, called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren, carry him to an inner chamber, take the box, and anoint him as king. That's the next verse, all right? And that's what he did. This servant of Elisha, well, this young prophet, at Elisha's bidding, went and he found Jehu. Now, who's Jehu? Jehu was Ahab's right-hand man. Before Ahab died, we learn that Jehu was the general of the army. I don't know if he was general at the time Ahab was alive, but he was certainly well known to Ahab. He was Ahab's right-hand man. Wherever Ahab went, it appears Jehu went as well. Now, Ahab died. We just read that. And when Ahab died, his son Jehoram came to the throne. So Jehoram is now king of Israel instead of his father Ahab. And Jehoram, obviously, continued to keep this man Jehu as the general of the army. They seemed a good relationship at the beginning, at least. And here you have now the king of Israel, Jehoram, his general, Jehu, and this young prophet comes to the general and says, you're going to be king. God says you're going to be king. And here's what God wants you to do. If you go with me to verse 6. Well, let's go to verse 7 just. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. So on and so forth. God says, Jehu, you're the man who's going to be a sword, and you're going to deal with the house of Ahab. Let's see what happens now. Verse 21 of the same chapter. And Jehoram said, make ready. So here's King Jehoram. He's in the city, and he sees Jehu coming. Of course, Jehu is the general of the army. And so Jehoram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Jehoram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, and I don't know why he was there. He's the king of Judah. He's like Jehoshaphat. He shouldn't have been there. This is an ungodly group again that he's involved in. So verse 21, and Jehoram said, make ready, and his chariot was made ready, and Jehoram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu. The idea against there is to meet him. And met him in the portion of, where? This is providential. Out of the whole of Israel, they happened to meet Jehu, the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Verse 22. And it came to pass when Jehoram saw Jehu, that he said, is it peace, Jehu? Expecting the response to come back, yes, master, my king. But here's the response. And he answered, what peace so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. Verse 23. And Jehoram turned his hands and fled, and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram, king of Israel, between his arms. And the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in that plate, saith the Lord. Now therefore, take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. So God said to Ahab, you're going to die. Dogs will lick your blood. Your sons, they're going to die as well and be buried in the very place where Naboth was involved in this whole scenario. To the letter, everything is fulfilled. And that ought to make you doubly concerned today, because God will deal, not just with us, but with the following generation. This is really, really serious. Listen, this is a compassionate God. I say that purposefully because he's warning you. He's telling you, listen, this is the result of sin. This is where sin will bring you. Repent and turn. Be ye saved, because sin must bring about judgment. Sin will have an impact upon you and your life and your family. God, men and women, is warning us. God is not at fault here. If you break the law, you must pay the penalty for breaking the law. The Lord warns you and warns you and warns you and warns you, as he did with Ahab. Listen, Ahab was told time and time again. He sent Elijah to tell Ahab face to face, and still he rebelled. Ahab is dead, as God has said, in the manner God has said. His sons died. If I can take you to chapter 10 and verse 1, just the first verse gets you the flavor of it. Chapter 10, verse 1, and Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, and that verse is sufficient. You can see what's happening here. Prophecy is being fulfilled. Jehu now goes to the rest of Ahab's family, all his sons. And by the end of chapter 10, they're all dead.
Every one of them. As God's word said. Now, those are two prophecies. There's one more prophecy to go. Really quickly. Ahab is dead, as God said. And the way God said. His sons are dead, the way God said. What about Jezebel? You'd think by now she would be running for her life. Can you keep your finger in 2 Kings 9? We're going to be straight back there. Keep your finger there. But first of all, go with me again to 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, look at this. 1 Kings 21 verse 23. Read this. If you're not interested, read it anyway. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And there's the prophecy. Prophecy number three. Here's what's going to happen to Jezebel. Now, let's go back then to 2 Kings 9. And look what happens. Verse 30. 2 Kings 9, 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tired her head and looked out of a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master. Now, let's just stop there for a minute. There's lots of discussion about what's going on here. What exactly is Jezebel doing right now? She's painting her face and dolling herself up. And some people read that and think she's trying to attract Jehu to win him, win his affections. And I don't think that's the case at all. Jehu's a young, fresh man here. The whole kingdom of Israel is at his bidding. He can have anyone he wants. She knows that. I don't think this woman is trying to allure Jehu. She is going to die in style. This woman is facing death head on. And she's going to go out with a bit of drama. That's what you have here. That's how wicked this woman was. Here's her opportunity again to repent, to get right with God. But instead, she's going to the death. And I want this to warn you. You see, we often preach, and it's rightly said, that men are naturally inclined to avoid death, but we don't want to die. That's the way we're wired. We weren't made to die, we're made to live. But yet, even those who have lived in rebellion to God can go to their deathbed and stare death in the face and want to go out with a bit of drama, knowing full well they are enemies of God. So don't think, even if you're alive, to see death face to face, that you'll repent. Listen, you will die the way you lived. That's why the Lord says, now is the day to repent. Now is the accepted time. So here's what happens. Jezebel gets dolled up. She makes her great speech to Jehu. Verse 32. And he, Jehu, lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. There the castle. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he, Jehu, trod her underfoot. Now, there's no sign of wrestling here. I would imagine those eunuchs came and just lifted her and threw her out. She didn't even oppose them. She wants to go out with a story. She wants her descendants to be able to talk about their mother and their grandmother. One problem. All her descendants are dead. Her children and those after are gone. Well, if they're not gone by that stage, they're about to be gone in verse chapter 10. Verse 34 then. And when he was come in, so he left her lying there, he came into the city, and when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. Now just stop here. What was the prophecy? Jezebel, dogs will eat you. Did that happen? She was cast out of a castle. Jehu trampled over her. And there she's lying there. Read the next verse, verse 35. And they went to bury her. But there was a problem. They found her no more. They found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel, there's the place, shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. And that verse, not to get too graphic, literally means the dogs will eat her very sinews, and everything will pass through their system. And that's the way she'll be buried. Word for word, what God said came to pass. Can I take you to two verses and then we'll close? Because there's two prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Matthew 24 is the first one. And I'll just read these and make barely comments because I know time is gone. Matthew 24. New Testament, obviously. Matthew 24 and let's go to verse 29. Okay, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, so on and so forth. It's yet to happen. Now, we could be like Ahab and think, yeah, you know, sure, God says that, but well, I live on anyway. Or we could be wise and respond to this. God is coming again. He's not coming to a cradle. He's not coming to a cross. He's going to be the judge of you, me, and our families. Luke 13. This is us finished now. If I said two verses earlier, I apologize. I meant two passages. Luke 13. Only one verse here. Luke 13, the verse 3. Here's a prophecy as well. Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Ahab, Ahab's family, Jezebel, God's going to come again. And unless you repent of your sin, you too will likewise perish. You might not die in battle, and dogs lick your blood. That verse isn't saying that. It's talking about the eternal estate of those people. Of Ahab, Jezebel, and their family. Where are they? They're perishing in hell now. And except ye repent, ye will perish eternally like them. And that's God's warning. And you'll stand before God's judgment throne someday, and the Lord can readily say, I warned you, I told you, I pled with you, I sent preachers, you heard the preaching over and over and over again, and you did not respond. Go respond today.